Well, we've been on a journey, haven't we, with Chemistry of a Christian? It's been quite a crazy journey. I've been preaching out of my overflow. I was sharing with Pastor Lee last night at dinner. This has been completely out of my overflow. I have been downloading the character of God into my spirit, into my soul, into my heart, into my mind. And I can't tell you how much I've left out of this series. There's a whole cup that's filled up. You're getting the overflow. But one of the things I know is that we can come to church and we can often get caught up in just learning and learning and learning and learning. How many of you know that you can overdose on the Bible? We can overdose on worship. We get so used to doing our worship, how we do it, we do the point, snap, tap very easily. But our heart's not doing the point, snap, tap. Because we become so full of coming in here and just seeing the same old people and reading the same old Bible verses and not exploring and finding new things. And God is a God of life and a God of new and a God of fresh, and He wants you to be intentional about the wonder that He's given you. Not intentional about your work, not intentional about what I've got to do, just intentional about being in love with God. And so today's final message in this series is entitled The Construct of Intentionality. How do I get intentional? I need to get intentional about fixing this table. It irritated me last week, and now it's irritating me even more. Can you hear the squeak from the front row? At home, online, let me put my microphone and you can hear the squeak online. There we go. But we got to get intentional about this race that's set before us. And remember, that's where we ended last week, the race set before us. We said, hang on, we're going to have this journey that we're going to go on that's going to take us from having to suffer the cross with Jesus, long-suffering here on my right. But the race set before us doesn't just leave us suffering long. It points us towards truth. And remember, we went through 8 steps at the bottom of the table as we concluded the discussion. And those 8 steps were found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And it was the race that was set before us. The race set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, say it with me, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Say it again. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Who for the pain of the cross and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and the blood that drippeth down the upright beam of that tree. Oh, you've been overdosing on scripture. Jesus, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, blame, and condemnation, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Say this with me, where Jesus goes, I go. When Jesus picked up a cross, we had to pick up a cross. When Jesus was resurrected, we were resurrected. When Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we are seated at the right hand of God. Where Jesus goes, I go. You see, the reason where Jesus goes, I go, is that because we are made in His image. We're made in the image of God. Remember, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 is what introduced us to this table of elements. Not the table of the free. I know you guys all love the table of the blind, right? You loved it. Oh, but you identified with it. And then we went on to the table of the free, and there was spontaneous applause, you know, all over the congregation going, yeah, that's the, oh, thank you, Jesus. How many of you know that that's not the end goal? How many of you know that reflecting the full image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the end goal? This is light. But what happens? We found ourselves in darkness. And the gloominess of the table of the blind seems to make us who we are. It defines our circumstances. We can get really intentional about being on the table of the blind. I just have to ask anybody, how are you? And you're very intentional to tell me which block you're in today on the table of the blind. I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I'm oppressed, I'm upset, I'm bitter, I've got circumstances beyond my control, I'm so ticked off, I'm angry, I'm in offense, I can't forgive. You guys are very intentional. I'm very intentional about sometimes being on the table of the blind. How many of you know that God switched the lights on? And we don't have to be blind anymore. We don't have to stumble around in the dark. Now, when I was a firefighter, we had to go through some training on how to navigate difficult places in the dark. And my best training was when they took us into one of the biggest ships in the Cape Town dock, and they shut the lights down and pumped the ship full of smoke. And we had to make our way through the air ducts of the ship. And we had to find our way from the bridge to a certain hull number in complete darkness in the ducts, just going on our training and knowledge of what we studied, the disciplines. You see, there's a way that we can even use our disciplines if we find ourselves in a dark place to navigate ourselves out of it. Because Jesus has promised light at the end of your tunnel, but he's also asked you to do some things to get out of the tunnel. Because you see, according to that scripture, he didn't leave us faithless. He didn't leave us without righteousness. He didn't leave us without light. In fact, that scripture, remember you said it, called him the founder and perfecter of our faith. The founder and the perfecter of our faith. You see, it's through his disciplines, Christ's disciplines, that he perfects you. It's through what Jesus does that he turns the lights on in your world. The question is not what Jesus has done with the light. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, he said, let there be light. It was his discipline as the word that ensured there was light. Are you with me? Good. Because I got the house lights on so I can see you. And so it's through these disciplines of Christ that we can move us, he moves us from darkness into his glorious light. What were those disciplines? Remember, we unpacked three very distinct scriptures at the bottom of the table of the dark that ensured that Jesus had some disciplines, things that he did to ensure that you didn't have to stay there. So if they make sure those disciplines of Jesus to make sure that you are perfected, that your righteousness is topped up to full righteousness, that you go where he goes, we need to understand what did he do before we can think about what we need to do. If we jump to the conclusion that we need to do something to get the light, you're still camping in religion, and that's darkness. We need to understand the glory and the wonder of God, and that will be our motivator to copy, mimic the disciplines of Jesus. So Jesus has some disciplines. In fact, it starts at the base of everything he does in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says there that he conquers the world. He conquers the world. Let's have a look at that scripture, John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have conquered the world. In other words, Jesus does not allow the things of this world to keep him in darkness. He refuses to submit to darkness, and he can't submit to darkness because he is light. And so Jesus has a discipline of saying, this world does not define me. My flesh does not define me. When I'm tired, I have the ability to push through. When I'm depressed, I have the ability to seek all joy and go ahead and consider even the cross joy. I have that power. Number two, according to the conquering of the table of the blind, Jesus needs to reestablish the word in your life. I want to say this to you, if you're feeling a bit gray, if you're feeling a bit dark, word needs to trump your situation again. You need to reestablish the word in your life. And so Jesus does this. He trusts his own word even when it's tough. Why? Because he knew he was the word. Remember, we discussed this. If you know who you are, you'll know what to do. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, when the devil tempted him when it was tough, he was hungry, he was tired, he was in a desert, he wasn't in a great place. And in that moment, Jesus knew he was the word, so he quoted the word and overcame the devil by being who he was. Not by knowing scripture, Everyone reads that and goes, oh, Jesus knew the word. No, he was the word. He was just saying, no, dude, I am who I am and I say this. He was walking in his identity. So the first one was that he comes along and he says, I conquer the world. I walk in my authority. The second one, he comes along and he walks in his identity. These are disciplines now. Walking in your identity, walking in your authority, and finally, he's empowered by the Spirit to walk out his purpose. Whoa. Wasn't those the three things that Adam lost? So in other words, Adam can teach us how not to be disciplined. Jesus can teach us how to be disciplined. Because when we're disciplined in walking in the light, we will always have our identity, we will always have our authority, and we will always have a purpose. Have a look, John 4:18-19, even Jesus had a purpose statement. He went on this thing we do around here called Purpose Path once. Here's his purpose statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, directed by the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, the Spirit's only for the apostles. Show me a Christian that believes the Spirit was for then and not now, and I'll show you a Christian with no purpose. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, freedom, say freedom, table of the free, freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind to move you from your darkness into his glorious light. To set at liberty, freedom, those who are oppressed. Remember, oppression is part of the table of the blind and table of the dark. The world is oppressive. In our own space, we take that oppression and we turn that into depression. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 said, well, if Jesus was willing to walk out in discipline, his authority, his purpose, and his identity, if he was willing to take on those three scriptures and call them his purpose and his identity and his authority, well then, what was the results? What were the results of his disciplines? Jesus called that, or scripture called that in Hebrews, the joy set before him. What Jesus was able to accomplish with those three simple scriptures, Jesus considered the results of those disciplines the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus as he got intentional about his disciplines? What was he hoping? What was he seeing that even though he was bleeding at the cross, he could still consider the joy set before him? What made it so joyful? In the back of his mind, what did he have up his sleeves? What little trick did he have against the devil that would turn your darkness into light? Because when he turns darkness into light, Jesus considers that joy. Have a look. Number one, because of who he was, he took our table of darkness, death, and we all walk around with it. Death. Well, remember, we spoke about death being as a result of disobedience. Remember, as soon as you disobey me, you will certainly die. Death doesn't need to be that when you get old, you have to die. No, because eternity has been given to us. Because Jesus doesn't just turn your eventual physical death into eternity. He also turns your death life that you're leading right now, the one that circumstances killing, the one that your current situation is putting to death, that lack of passion, that lack of joy. He says, no, I'm going to take death and I'm going to turn it to life. And then he looks at it and says, but hang on, you can be living, but you can be living in darkness. So the joy set before Jesus was that he was going to take your darkness, your grumpiness, your tweezer lips, and he was going to give you a smile. He was going to put some light into your darkness. Let there be light. And there was light. But you can be alive and living in the light, but still running around. Look, squirrel, look, squirrel, look, squirrel, look, squirrel. Because sometimes the grayness can creep in and we start getting desperate. But the joy set before Jesus was that he was going to take your desperation. You're running around like a chicken without a head, looking for the next thing. Even in the light, we can run around to conferences looking for the next prophetic word that I need to. And so Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to take your desperation away, and I'm going to turn that to hope. I'm going to give you hope again. Oh, but you know that I'm giving up. I'm bored with even trying. I've been giving for 55 years, and I'm yet to see any results from my... I have a hope, but I never see it. I'm just bored. What DeJoy said before Jesus is he takes your boredom and he turns it to wonder. And every single time we think that this darkness has overcome us, the disciplines of the Christ, his identity, his authority, his purpose, switch us from boredom into the wonder of who he is and what he does. And he says, you know what? I can't have all of this established if I don't have some zeal. I want to be with you, he says. I have a passion for a relationship with you. I want to be in love with you, and I want you to know that you can have passion for me. We're going to talk for eternity. We're going to have a relationship for eternity. Doesn't that inspire you? And we go, have you seen the gas price, Jesus? I got nothing back on my tax return this year, Jesus. And he's going, you know what? Can you overlook all of that grayness and all of that darkness and just rediscover your passion again? Passion for the light, passion for the life, passion for the wonder, passion for who I am and how much hope I give you. Can you just, because I consider it joy to give you this passion. Oh, but Jesus, do you know what my dad did to me? Jesus, you have no idea. My dad beat the life out of me. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to show that if I don't need to live in offense with you, you don't need to live in offense with everybody. So he takes our offense. He takes that offense that you think he's got towards you, and he turns that into forgiveness. You can see where I'm going with this. And because we live in this grayness, in this darkness, we get desperate. Ever been caught in a small space in the dark? And you feel like it's closing in? Try journeying through a little tunnel like this with all your fire gear. And you can't move anything except to do this. You can't move your back. You can't move your legs. You can maybe move your feet to try and push you along through the tight gaps, and it's pitch black. And you've got radio instructions coming in this ear and guys freaking out behind you in the line and everything, the whole world. And you want to bust out because you're trapped. And so you become desperate. You look for any little crack of light that you can guide yourself by. You look for any weakness in the trapping to bust out. You get desperate. You start running around looking for any opportunity. Desperate, opportunistic life. Jesus takes our desperate, opportunistic life. And he says, you've got all the time in the world. Here's an eternal life. You will never run out of oxygen. You won't be in the darkness forever. Because you stepped into my life, I'm going to give you all the time in the world. In fact, in Jesus' world, eternity means there is no longer any time at all. And through the presentation of who Jesus is in this dark world, in the form of the cross, because he was disciplined. And if we can just see him in the form of what he's done in our dark world, we won't be blind any longer. It's his purpose to no longer see us blind. Remember, Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 said, I have come to give sight to the blind. And so our lives begin to transform. Our lives begin to transform into what he is and not what our circumstances makes our lives. John chapter 1 and verse 4 in the Passion Translation says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The Word reestablished as life and light in our lives through the cross ensures that the character of God can now begin to be manifest again in our lives. Not for the first time. You were made in the character of God. You just lost your intentionality to allow that character to become manifest. Jesus comes along and shines his intentionality, his disciplines into your world to show you that there can be light and your light never has to go out. And he does that at the cross. He establishes this wonder of God's divine relationship and purpose again. And with the full spectrum of Elohim again in front of us through the cross, our darkest moments are no longer our strongholds, and we are set free. Free to begin the wonderful race set before us again. Free from the hindrances that held us in the dark, because we, through the cross, can see the sun. In John 1 verse 5 continues, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." And through this cross, our lives are transformed. Our lives begin to suddenly start shifting. As Jesus starts to do his work, he starts molding and shaping the darkness. He starts taking his word and reestablishing it again as divine authority. That divine authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit comes to us through revelation and manifestation. As he teaches us, if you know who you are, you'll know what to do. He gives us that relationship again. Reverence starts to overcome our worldly fear. And slowly but surely, he takes the things of who he is and who he was at the cross, and he meets you at your circumstance, and he slowly but surely allows you to see that there's always light. No matter how dark you think it is, there's always a transformative, intentional ability to change your darkness into light. And he did that at the cross. He walks out in the darkness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies, the marvelous mercies of the cross? To surrender yourselves to God, to be his sacred living sacrifices. Give up the dark. Let it die. And live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the darkness and the ideals of the world and the opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. But wait, says Jesus, there's more. If you dial the number at the bottom of your screen, right, I'm joking. Because now he says, you know what? This race that was set before me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that I considered joy, now that I have switched the lights on again, now that I have turned you on to what I've turned you on to, you can go further. Remember, Jesus said you'll be able to achieve a whole lot more than what he did. Through his disciplines, he's flicked us from the table of the blind to the table of the free. No longer are we bound to look only at the darkness. Now, all of a sudden, there's light in our world to look at too. He gave us a choice, light and life. And he said, you know what? If you can be as intentional as I am about restoring your purpose, your identity, and who you are in your authority, well, then you can not only see my light, but the light can become genuinely resurrected in your life again, and the character of God can start trumping everything. We should have a desire to solidify that freedom. We shouldn't want to go back, as scripture says, to our vomit. I don't want that table to go dark ever again. I want those things brought to me through the cross, brought to me through his passion, his wonder, his hope, his light, his life, his forgiveness, and his eternity. I want those things. But how many of you know that there's plenty of Christians who know Jesus, are walking in this light, and just walk around going, well, I'm good. But you're not camping in the goodness of the Father. The lights are on, but you're doing nothing with it. And Jesus says, let's set a race before you so that you can do something with this light that I've switched on the inside of you. And all Jesus did was he used the characteristics of his Father to kindle, as kindling the fire on the inside of you. We need to desire to solidify our freedom. We understand that the cross is his discipline, is his intentionality. It is his purpose to free us and restore our sight. But how many of you know that if he restores our sight, we still have to look? You can have sight with your eyes closed and be as blind as you were when you were on the table of the dark. How many of you know you can be in a lit room, close your eyes, and you're in just as much darkness? Jesus has turned the lights on, but you still need to look. How do we look? Well, the cross needs to become ours. Remember the journey we went on from long-suffering to truth? That journey along the bottom, there were 8 steps that were outlined in Hebrews chapter 12 that said, hang on, there's some things I've got to go through from long-suffering to truth. That's how we make the cross become ours. Camping around the passion of the Jesus Christ cross, we need to get passionate about certain things. We even need to get passionate about some of the things we have to suffer for. That's what long-suffering is. Being passionate to walk the cross of Jesus out in your life. Whatever burden that might bring, we know that there's truth at the end of that rainbow. We discover that moving from long-suffering towards truth is how we mimic Jesus' joy. He endured the long-suffering so he could bring the truth of life into your light. We mimic his desire to move from suffering and darkness into the light and into the truth. Scripture says, if we've seen him, Jesus, at the cross, we see the Father. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Thomas comes to him and says, hey, show us the Father, show us the Lord, show us who he is, and that will be all that we need. And Jesus goes, you've got it already, Philip. Haven't you been walking with me all this time? And you still do not know who the Father is. How could you ask me to show you the Father, he says. We can move ahead. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. If you are walking in the table of the free, Jesus has restored your eyesight back so that you can look upon the Father. Not walk around point, snap, swishing and tapping. Not walking around with the right bumper sticker on the back of your car. Oh, you know what? I didn't flash anybody the middle finger today. I'm doing great. No, no, there's more than that. You see, there's more to just being free. We don't just step from the darkness. We transform our thinking and walk out the fullness of the character of God. We're not just, oh, I want to be out of the darkness. No, Jesus is seated and you go where Jesus goes. We go where there's more because Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father. There's more. We step from darkness towards freedom, and he brings us into the light of the Father's character. I don't want to just be free. I want to be seated at the right hand of the Father because I'm his child. I look like him. I belong in his house, not in this cesspool. Thank the Lord I'm not of this world. I have to be in it, but I'm not of it. And once he's restored our sight, we need to decide where to look. Galatians 5 verse 1 puts it like this in another way. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. Oh, I'm such a bad person. Law. Oh, I'll never amount to much. Law. Oh, I haven't been to church in 55 years. Law. Oh, I'm such an evil, wicked person. Law. Don't be trapped by the darkness of the law. What law? Your law. Your law is what makes you dark. Jesus' discipline's fixed on the light switch, and then it tells us, hang on, we need to do some training. We need to start going from just being the table of the free to get back to the characteristics of the Father. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Isn't it obvious, brothers, that all runners on the racetrack keep on running to win, but only one receives the victor's prize. Yet each one of you must run the race to be victorious. Not run the race to look like Eeyore. There is no spirit of Eeyore in the light. I wonder where he is. We need to snap out of our Christian Eeyore. Satan, the devil, is running around like a roaring lion. Trust me, I come from a country where I know what a roaring lion looks like. And when a roaring lion gets desperate, you don't want to get in his way because he's all over the place, roaring here and roaring there and trying to rally his wife to go and hunt for him. Good guy. You don't want to get in the way of a desperate lion. But we kind of go, well, Satan was attacking me again. No, you decided to go back to the laws of your mind and step back into the darkness. We need to run this race because we're going to win. How many of you have read Revelation? Oh, I don't understand it. Let me help you. We win. Each one of you must run that race to be victorious. A true athlete will be disciplined in every respect, practicing constant self-control in order to win a laurel wreath that quickly withers. You can practice self-control to even chase after the darkness. You can practice self-control even on things that will die. But we run our race to win a victor's crown that will last forever. For that reason, I don't just run for exercise or box like one throwing aimless punches, but I train like a champion athlete. If I've got the light, I'm going to use it with everything that I've got. I subdue my body. Oh, hang on, hang on. I've got a headache. Subdue that sucker. Oh, I'm depressed. Subdue that sucker. Oh, I just feel so pointless. I've got no value. Subdue that sucker. I subdue it. I train my body. I tell my body, listen, dude, get rid of that headache, or I'm going to give you a headache by fasting for 6 months. And you watch how quickly your body straightens up. Hang on, hang on, hang on. Stop the bus. Subdue it. I subdue my body and get it under my control so that after preaching the good news to others, not just preaching the good news to yourself. You guys are brilliant preachings to yourself. I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that. You wag your finger at yourself in the morning like a seasoned preacher. But it's time for you to get disciplined to go and preach to others. Because you are not disqualified. Go therefore, church, and baptize people. Not pastors, people. Go and baptize people. Go and find people that need Jesus. Go and find people in the dark and pull them into my glorious light. Yeah. It's time. The world needs you to be a disciple maker because there's a lot of people that need to be disciples. Yeah. The goal is not to be better than others. Oh, Christians, we've got a really good past history of being better than others. Shame, they need Jesus. You haven't even got his light yet, but you're pointing other people and going, you need Jesus. How many of you have ever realized that we use blame, shame, and condemnation more in the church to get people to become Christians than we do use Jesus' glorious light? Your life is a mess. You need to come to church. Blame, shame, condemnation. You're going to die and live in hell. True. But we don't need to use blame, shame, and condemnation for people to fall in love with Jesus. This is not an arranged marriage. Jesus passionately loves his children. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says that during this process of us now being intentional, we'll be made perfect. And the Greek word here, where he says he's the perfecter of our faith, only appears once in the New Testament in this scripture. It means complete or finished and speaks of bringing something to its conclusion. His word always comes to its conclusion. He is the perfecter of our faith because his word never fails. The word's conclusion is what it was originally intended to do, because his word never returns void. So if we want to know what the conclusion of his word is, let's go to the beginning when he spoke his word, and we'll know what the conclusion of his word will be. His conclusion of his word is that Satan was defeated, Satan was bruised in the head, and he will never ever threaten God's people ever again like he did in Eden. That was what was spoken in Eden. That is what is true today. Jesus underlined that, and the disciplines of Christ transform us to that. Our discipline of following him keeps us fixed on him. And as a result of the character of the Father in whose image we were originally made, we now start to walk out not just freedom, but the light that was promised in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, we begin to have a look at how we follow this character, all of these dimensions, the divine table of elements. We have come completely back to who God made you to be. There are two kinds of disciples, very quickly. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus calls his disciples by giving them a command. There's follow me disciples. You will need to do this. This is a discipline. This is a command. You need to be obedient. But then later on, Jesus used a different kind of follow me. In John chapter 21 and verse 19, he says to Peter, follow me. How about it's the same follow me? Yeah, in the English, it's the same. But if you have a look at the concept of the words used, Jesus says, obey to follow me and desire to follow me. He gave a command for a disciple to follow, and his followers were expected to learn from him. He wanted them to be students, eager pupils, studying the characteristics of God in their lives. He wanted them to desire to soak in everything he could teach them. But then there was also a desire for a disciple to have. He wanted them to stay close to him, to learn everything there was about him, to desire to serve. Christ wanted his disciples to be motivated by their love for him, to completely follow his pattern and to model themselves after him. We have to have the desire and the practice. Desire based on faith and practice based on works. Doesn't James chapter 2 and verse 26 say that faith without works is dead? The two need to be balanced. You have to have a desire. There's plenty of Christians who desire to follow Jesus, but then do nothing about it. There's plenty of Christians who do everything about it, but have no desire to be with Jesus. We have to have the discipline and we have to have the desire. And if we have a look at how we're going to structure ourselves, the red boxes at the bottom of the screen is how we express our desire and our disciplines. But either starts with surrendering at the cross. We have to surrender to his wonder, his passion, his hope, his light, his life, his forgiveness, and his eternity. Oh, I submit to eternity. I'm going to heaven when I die, but I've got 3 meetings. I can't preach with you. I can't speak with you. I can't read the Bible. I've got a jam-packed calendar. I'm running out of time to get the stuff done. No, you're not. You're not surrendering to eternity. Calm down. Surrender to eternity. Surrender to those 6 things. And you'll find the desire and the works will come from your surrender. You see, that surrender means that we surrender to the Word. Word is life. It created all things. Word is promises. It makes all things possible. Word is the mechanism by which our identity, our authority, and our blessing are affected. Our blessing and our authority. We surrender and follow Him because He creates us and creates a desire in us to be like him. And because of that desire, the work, discipline, and the desire mingles as we surrender to his word. And that mingling of discipline and desire at the surrendering it to the cross, now all of a sudden we're going to want to. We're going to have some desire practices. We're going to want to read the Bible. You're going to want to do some air studies. You're going to want to be at Life College. You're going to want to read the Bible. The intent to study the Word to get more revelation about His image. That's what it means to read the Bible. Not just read the Bible reading plan, tick, 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 tick. No, I read my Bible to hear more about the God that I absolutely am in amazement and wonder of. I will not put my Bible down until He has amazed me today. And you don't have to look very far. You can even find it in Leviticus and Numbers. The Eeyore books. Well, I find those boring. We're going to want to meditate on Him. I just want to sit there and think about Him. That's what meditation is. Oh, do I have to chant and hold my fingers in a certain way? No, no, no. Just sit for a moment in the day and think about Him. If you're in love with somebody, it consumes you. Your text messages are going. You're changing your status on Facebook. I can't wait to see somebody that's married to Jesus on Facebook. I'm in a relationship with who? Oh, so-and-so. No, I'm in a relationship with the Most High God. He made me like Him. I'm part of His body, and I'm part of His world. And I want to think on that for a moment. I want other people to think on that for a moment. And you know what? I'm not just going to think about Him. I'm going to have a conversation with Him. I desire to speak to my Father in prayer. You know what? I desire to speak to Him in prayer, but I also desire to shut up in prayer and let Him speak to me. It's a two-way relationship. I desire to praise and worship Him. I don't come to the church late. Because corporately, we get to admire our God. Oh, 9 and 11, such an awkward time. And then they couldn't even get that last song right. My church is so boring. Well, boredom's been replaced by wonder. So if you're bored, you're not looking at the cross because your boredom will quickly get replaced by wonder. Your wonder will quickly want you to read His word. His wonder will quickly want you to meditate on Him. And you'll quickly want to have a conversation with Him. And you'll quickly want to extend your heart, your hands, your minds, and everything you are to Him to admire what God has made on the inside of you. Those are our desire practices. On the other side of those practices, we have some things we got to do. The works, follow me. Here's a command. I want you to fast. Oh, have you seen me lately in the mirror? I need to fast. We don't fast to get our flesh right. We fast to tell our flesh who's boss. We fast. We take things. We sacrifice things. So the first discipline practice is fasting. Fasting. Just in case you Texans didn't know what I was talking about. I'm a pastor. I'm not a pastor. And I fast. I don't fast. I don't know why I brought that up, but anyway. Fasting is a way of taking authority. Fasting is an expression of our authority. It's not something we do as a diet. We do it to demonstrate to the flesh and the darkness in the world that we have authority, just like Jesus has authority, that same authority that turned the light on. Stillness, my worst. I can't shut up. Listen to other people. That's a way of being still. Hear them expressing the wonder of their God too. Not just, look what he did. Shut up. Listen. Listening in marriage, being still. If you want to see God operating, be still and know who God is. You can't appreciate His wonder if you're not going to shut up. That's a discipline. That's what I'm working on. It's a command that I struggle with. Jesus and I are working on it intently. My brain never shuts up. Oh, come on. I'm not the only overthinker in the room. Just shut up, head. I don't need to define the gas price that it needs to get to before Jesus returns. Has God ever dropped me financially? No. Trust me, I've paid a whole lot more in the world for gas than you will ever dream of paying in this country. And God sustained us. Can we just be still? Here's the deal. Fast from the news for a month and see how still your heart gets. And the next practice, we've got to be generous. We've got to give like crazy because it's pretty crazy what we've been given. We've got to give like crazy. And the best thing we can give is not your pocketbook, but the light that God has placed on the inside of you, because the next discipline we have to do is we are dedicated disciple makers. We give the light away. We don't hide it under a basket called church. Only time we ever see our light is when we creep underneath the confines of church at 9 or 11 on a Sunday morning. No. The church doesn't need its light. Jesus is already there. The world needs its light. Brown County needs light. We need more churches being declared the nonprofit of the year, affecting the community like we affected the community this year. We need more people that are willing to stand up and be educators of the year in a world where Christian principles are shoved into dark places. We don't allow our light to be shoved into a dark place. We get up, we get out, and we get going. Because that's how we make disciples. And so, with the disciplines of Jesus Christ at the cross, mingled with our follow me disciplines, the prophetic word of God has come its full circle. Declared to be made in the image of a spiritual, supernatural God, we've lost our way. And God twisted the word of God, and Satan twisted the word of God to lead us into darkness. We became so accustomed to the darkness that we became blind. But Jesus' disciplines gave us a way to restore our identity, restore our authority, and restore our purpose. And we are set free from the darkness by looking at Him. And because we look at Him, we can see the image of the Father in us again. The image of the Father, both in His glory and in the glory of being made in His image. We obey, follow, and desire Him because He has restored our passion. We obey Him not out of duty, but out of the wonder of who He is. We never desire the twisted darkness of despair, blame, and shame, but we allow His hope to captivate us. We do everything as He does, and if He has forgiven us, how much more do we not forgive others? As disciples, we do not run around frantically chasing after the wind. We live like we have an eternal purpose. We have life because we have been given the light of His glorious character. We are made of supernatural elements and have divine capabilities. It is in our DNA. It is our chemistry. Father, thank you, team. Father, we thank you that we can come to a place of realizing that we're not just free, but we've been made in your image. Every divine element that has ever existed in your life and in your world exists in ours, and we get to use that divine element. We get to use everything that you are to make it our own. Father, thank you for wiring that into our DNA. Thank you for wiring that as our chemistry. We love you. And we are in wonder of you. We desire to do the things you've asked us to do, but we desire them. We don't have to do them. We get to do them. Father, thank you for everything that you have taught us over these 10 weeks. It has been amazing. It has been considerable. And Father, we are so very grateful for learning more about you and your character. Father, thank you for teaching us that it's not about who we are or what we do, but it's all about who you are and what you've done. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.